Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Father, we ask that you bless us this morning. I ask, Father, that you pour over me the gift of preaching. And I ask, Father, that you would bless us. Be with this church family, that we may heed the word that comes from you. May we drink it richly into our hearts, and may we put it in practice in our lives. We pray this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If we could clearly and visibly see the throne of God, if we could touch the nail-scarred hands of our Lord, would we need faith? But faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the very evidence of the things that we can't see. Today we are going to look at and try to get an understanding of who God is. An untouchable God, but not an unapproachable God. A God that is not seen, but a God that can be looked upon in His glory, in His majesty, in the very things around us. A God that remains silent, but can be heard in deafening sounds through the rocks and the hills and the waves, through the thunder, through the lightning. We're going to look at a God that loves us. And we're going to investigate the God that we pray to. So I ask you to join as we begin this study this morning. Our scriptures are going to be mostly on the board behind me, but feel free to grab your Old Testaments because we're going to be there, as well as some passages in the New Testament, and you turn and utilize your Bibles as we can better together go through and we look at the Word of God this morning. The first passage that we want to look at comes from 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 7. Read with me. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders that He has done, His miracles, His judgments He's pronounced. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have through the Lord our God. And the Scripture clearly tells us a few things here that we need to remember. We need to remember that we need to tell our story. First and foremost, we need to tell the story of how our God has acted in our lives. The Apostle Paul was really, really good at this. Over and over again through the book of Acts, we see Paul telling his story, not to just the layman on the street, not to just the synagogues that he preached in, but he told them to kings and rulers of lands. And even one man says, "Do you think in such a short period of time that you can convince me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Yes, I do." Because he had the confidence of knowing that he prayed to a God that can do all things. And we clearly learn from the writer here in Chronicles, we clearly learn that those who seek the Lord can rejoice. I think often of the story of Lazarus. And we look at the story, and it's the one bit of humanity that is so clearly evident in our Savior. His friend has died. Martha and Mary are upset with Him. They said, "Lord, if you were here, he would not have died." And the Scriptures tell us that the Lord of all mankind cried. Some have asked, why did he cry? Did he cry because his friend was gone? He knew he could bring him back. He knew he had the power. And he knew already that he was going to bring Lazarus from the tomb. I think Jesus knew that he was going to have a headache as soon as Lazarus came from the grave. Yeah, I believe so. Lazarus is dead. His pain and his toil is gone. He's waiting with Abraham in glory, and Jesus brings him back. And then Lazarus slaps him on the head. What were you thinking? I jest. But it very well could have happened that way. But Jesus turns to Lazarus and he says, stay bound up in those grave clothes. Did he say? No. He says, let's keep him tied up. He says, be loosed. He said, be free. And we have that freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we think this morning of our lesson, I want you to think of the words of Jesus Christ to his friend Lazarus. Be loosed! We're going to look at some examples of some heroes in our life that we've looked at for years and years and years. And I hope to look at them with fresh eyes this morning so that we can see the power of an amazing God. The first one that we want to look at is our hero of old, Moses. Moses, from a very early age, had his life spared by Pharaoh's daughter. He lived a life of a prince in a castle in the home of Pharaoh. He had amazing things that were to his disposal. But because of circumstances as they are, and for fear of his life, he fled Egypt to live in the wilderness. While he's in the wilderness, he goes through a training process that could only be provided by a great and loving God who knows his children. And Moses becomes a shepherd. Maybe God says, Moses, you've got some training here to do. You're going to learn from these sheep because I'm going to have you shepherd my people. He's in exile in Midian when the Lord calls him. Moses is tending sheep as he approaches a bush that is burning. But there's no smoke and is not burning up. I can't imagine what it would have been like. What did the fire look like? As he approaches cautiously, and then the scriptures tell us that the Lord spoke to Moses from within the bush. God called to him, and he says, oh, this is important. Thank you. This actually happened just a little bit later on, but I think we need to get a clear understanding of some of the instruction that God gave Moses before we get to the story of when he was at the bush. Because the Lord went to Moses and commanded him, tell Aaron his sons, this is how you two are blessed, the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, the result of doing this, and I think it's important for us to understand, when Aaron would read the priestly blessing, what we've come to call it, the result of that is listed at the end of chapter 6 and verse 27 there. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So when someone walks up to you and says, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. When we say that, are we priests? Yes, we are. Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's very own choosing. He's picked us. So when we say a blessing over people, and we say, bless you, God bless you, God bless you, we are putting the very name of God on these people. Now let that sink in just for a second. Would you like to have the name of God on you? It's a whole lot easier to pray to a God that you are cloaked in. It's one of my favorite scenes in Harry Potter, in the books, is the cloak of invisibility. How much fun would that have been in high school? Really? I'm telling you. But if we can be cloaked with the cloak of God, we are going to be broadcasting this amazing, amazing Savior. Moses standing before the bush, and God calls to him, and he says, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you are standing is holy." And he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac." And at this, Scripture tells us that Moses hid his face. This is the very man we talked about in Bible class this morning, was asking to see the face of God. But before that, he didn't know him at that point. He asked to hide his face from God. But in a short time of the span of his life, Moses is going to be on the mountain with a spectacular God. But Moses meets a hallowed God that tells him, "Take off your shoes, for the ground you are standing is holy." You want to hear a story about Ezekiel? We read this morning. Can you imagine that? I don't want to ruin the story for you and do it injustice. I want you to go and take your scriptures and open up to Ezekiel, the first chapter, in your private study time this week and read about this amazing story that the brother read for us in our devotional for the offering this morning. What an amazing thing when Ezekiel asks to see the presence of God. And you would think when he comes in the earthquake, wow, that's spectacular. But God wasn't there. Was he in the fire? No, he's not in the fire. But the gentle breeze. Ezekiel meets a spectacular God. He describes what must have been an amazing sight. In Ezekiel, the first chapter, in verse 1, it says, "There came a voice." Oh, I'm getting my two guys mixed up there. Sorry. Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel 1 and verse 25, "Then there came a voice from heaven above the expanse of their heads, and they stood and they lowered their wings. And above and over the expanse of their heads looked like a throne of sapphire. And above that was a throne of a figure like unto a man. And I saw from the appearance of the waist up what looked to be like glowing metal, as if it was on fire. And from there down that looked like fire, and brilliant light shone all around. And like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Then I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Okay, there's some clarifiers and some disclaimers in that passage. Did you hear what he said there? "Then I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." He didn't see God. He didn't even see the full glory of God. He saw the appearance of what the likeness of the glory of God would have looked like. And it caused him to fall down on his face. Ezekiel meets a spectacular God, glowing fire and metal. And that's just the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And he says, "I fell down on my face when I heard the voice of the one speaking to me." We talked about Saul for just a little bit this morning. Saul meets a very, very patient God. We know Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was going out breathing thunderous threats against the Christians. He was going about to the city magistrates and getting letters so that he had authority to put these Christians to death. But God does not give up on us. Can I get an amen? God strikes him down and comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was making a name for himself persecuting. He's going to the high priest. He's going to the magistrates to get the letters on the way. And as he nears Damascus on his journey, the light comes from heaven and flashes and knocks him to the ground. And he falls down and he hears a voice, Definitely Saul is meeting a patient God. Because the very God that blocked the donkey that Balaam was riding, that could have cut his head off, is the God that strikes him down with lightning so that he can't see. What about the Apostle John? The book of Revelation shows us that John met an awesome God. Listen to what he said in Revelation 1, beginning of verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice of the one that was speaking to me. Can you imagine that? John, he's referred to in the scripture as the one whom Jesus loved. This was his very best friend. He turns and he hears the voice. He says, I know that voice. That's my Savior. That's my friend. That's my Jesus. He turned, and I heard the voice of the one speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And on the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with golden sash around his chest and his head. And his hair was like white wool and white as snow. Can you hear John? He's excited. He's seeing Jesus. He's seeing his Savior. He's seeing his Messiah. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like sun shining in all his brilliance. And what can he do? What can John do when he sees this? It says, I fell at my feet as though I was dead. And he placed his right hand on me and he says, do not be afraid. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive and ever forever. And I, Jesus says, hold the keys to death and to Hades. In John the 14th chapter and verse 9, we read that Jesus answered saying, don't you know me, Philip? Even if I've been among you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, wait a minute, Lee. You just got done saying that if we look on God, we're going to die. But Jesus clearly tells Philip that we have a way of looking at our God. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same God was in the beginning. In the same book, in verse 14, we read, and the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word spoken by God, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, verse 14 says, became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, let's see what we see here. If Jesus Christ is the Word, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and if everyone who has seen the Word has seen the Father, then all we need to do is look in the Word. And we can have our face glow just like Moses. And we can walk up and say, wow, you look like you've seen God today. Well, you know what? I spent some time in the Word today. I spent the morning with my Savior. And I was reading about Him. And can I tell you about it? We look and we see Jesus. And we look and we see our God. But you know, let's see what else that the Son, the Word, tells us about the Father. Is this a loving and caring God? Yeah? Is He all full of peaches and roses? Is He like Grandpa with candies in His pocket for us? Maybe sometimes. But let me introduce you to my God. Because the very same God that created the Garden of Eden drove man out because of his sin. The very same God that saved Noah through an ark because of their obedience destroyed all of mankind that was existent because of their willfulness and because of their sin. The very same God that watched over Abraham and his faithfulness destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wicked sinfulness. The very same God that allowed Joseph to be elevated to the number one position in the house of Potiphar and to the number two position in all of the Egyptian army and in the Egyptian kingdom. He destroyed an entire Egyptian nation, an army, because they were chasing his children. The very same God that allowed the Israelites to be destroyed and delivered the Israelites from those Egyptians. The very same God that decreed that the firstborn is going to die. Consequently enough, his own son was one of those firstborn. He put in place a place of deliverance for the children of Israel through the blood of the Lamb. And he put in place the very same deliverance, but not through the blood of an animal, but through the very blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The very same God that provided manna and quail in the desert struck them with a plague because they worshipped a calf. Romans tells us that he gave them over to their degrading passions because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. The very same God that allowed Moses to see his glory and cause his face to glow refused to let Moses enter the promised land because of the sin that he willfully committed. And the very same God that filled the tabernacle with his glory because of all the sacrifices that Solomon created killed Nadab and Abihu in the very same tabernacle because they disobeyed a very powerful God. Joshua knows that power. Joshua knows the power. He crossed the Jordan. He took Jericho. We saw one of the scenes of Jericho on our slides this morning. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. What brought the walls down?
It was something in the trumpet.
No, it wasn't anything in the trumpet. It was the powerful hand of a mighty God. It says, bring these walls down. Joshua knows the power of God. Gibeonites call for Joshua's help. And the Lord tells Joshua, do not be afraid. Do you know how many times that's in the Old Testament? Over and over and over again. Joshua, do not be afraid. Moses, do not be afraid. Children of Israel, do not be afraid. I am, he says. In Joshua 10 and verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O son! Now, they did take some faith. We started talking about the faith. What did Joshua was going to tell them? Look up in the sun and say, stand still. And it did. Oh, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Oh, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation had avenged itself of its enemies. What kind of faith does it take to tell a star in the sky to stand still? And more importantly, to know that it will. Father, grant me that faith. And help my unbelief. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for a full day. And the scriptures tell us there was never a day like it before, and there has never been a day like it since. What was that day like? I don't know. But I can't wait to get to Joshua and ask him about it. What about King Hezekiah? Hezekiah knows the very healing nature of a God. One of my favorite songs talks about the different names of God. Jehovah Shalom. It means the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh. The God who heals. The Jehovah Rophe. The God who provides. I may have got those mixed up. Jehovah Rophe. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah. That is a God that heals. In 2 Kings 20, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, put your house in order. Get your affairs set. Write out your will and say goodbye because you're going to die. What does Hezekiah do? He turns his face to the wall, lays down on his bed, and he cries to the Lord. This is a very phenomenal story. It really, truly is. Look at the history and look at the timeline. Look at the extra years that God gave Hezekiah. If God would have gone through with his first inkling, Israel would have never known King Manasseh. Described in... Now, granted, Manasseh did some good stuff at the end of his life. But the scriptures clearly tell us that Judah had never seen a more evil king. All came about because God listened to the voice of a man and gave him his wish. Hezekiah knows about a healing God. Because before Isaiah left the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do you have the picture of God now? Because now that we see the Father, we got to go back and we got to look at the Son again. In John 13, in verse 4, it says, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After he had poured water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he wiped them with the towel around his waist. There was not a servant in the room that night to wash them. Judas didn't do it. Peter didn't take the time to find the basin and wash any of their feet. So the God of all the earth knelt down and washed the feet of his very creation. We talked in Bible class about a man by the name of Jim McGuigan. You want to know about Jim? Go buy his book, The God of the Towel. And you'll know about the man that I told you about today. We all know John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's the passage that we looked at. The passage that Paul shared with the Romans last night. Because you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Any of those here? Raise your hand. Praise God. Me too. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. That he died for us while we were still sinners. Paul told the church in Corinth, he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. The what? Me? The righteousness of God. Later on, Paul tells the church at Corinth, says that momentary light affliction, momentary light affliction. Let's see. Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was thrown in the trash heap. They thought he was dead. And he pins the words towards the end of his life saying that momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What? We're back to where we started. For faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The faith inside of us shows us that we have an amazing Savior. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who cares for us. We've learned today that we have a God that provides for our every need. We have a God that will rescue us. We have a God that will reward us, but He will punish as well. We have a God that wants us to have a relationship with Him. We have a God that wants very desperately to save His children. We have a God that wants to rescue His children from whatever trap and whatever snare or whatever entanglement we find ourselves in. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Do you see the Savior? He went to the cross and He held His arms up and He says, I love you this much. I'm going to ask the shepherds to come up with me right now. We're going to sing a song. And in this song, we have a time for you to respond to the gospel invitation. You say, Lee, what's that? It's very simple. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Dear brothers and sisters, do you need rest? Do you have toil in your life? Is there sin that is keeping you from serving God the way that you know that you need to? Is there sin keeping you from serving a God and you don't even know what you need to do to serve the God the way that you want, the way you want to, and the way that He wants you to? The shepherds behind me now are praying for you, every one of you. As Jesus says, come to me. As His nail-scarred hands reach out, won't you come while we stand to sing the invitation?